Amen. You may remain standing, but turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, and Lee is going to come and lead us. Thank you, brother. All right, that is page 878 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 19, we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses. In Luke 19, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray that your word would go forth in power. We thank you that you are the one who comes after the lost. We pray that you would pierce our hearts today, that you would encourage us of what has been read, and what you are trying to teach us this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So if we haven't met yet, my name is Lee Wright. I'm the RUF campus minister at UTSA. And it's a pleasure to be here with you guys this morning and to give you God's word. I love this passage of Luke chapter 19. In part because it's such an accessible passage to really anybody, particularly people who feel very, very far from God. So if that's anybody here, this is really your Sunday to hear a message. But it is truly a message for anybody who longs to know Jesus and wants to be in relationship with him, because he comes after and goes after people who are lost and are in need of being found by our Lord. But to begin this morning, I want us to use our imaginations. I know that sounds a little childish, but let's use our imaginations this morning. And I want you to imagine that the road behind me, I-10, is one in which you would be told every mile, just a little bit, maybe 10 cents. But you knew that you were getting, you had to pay a toll, just a small toll, every mile along this road from here to downtown. It would be pretty frustrating, but it's a minor inconvenience. Then we find out that the owner of this toll is a man who lives up in a hill just that way, north of here, and is overlooking the town and is filthy rich, has made tons of money because of all the cars, if you can see the road behind me, that are traveling to and fro, and all of the people. And we as residents of San Antonio are pretty upset because we have to travel that all the time and we have to pay those tolls all the time. I know that students at UTSA would be really upset. There would probably be protests happening once it was announced that this man had become filthy rich. Maybe some of you in this congregation would also be very unhappy too, because you knew that he was making money off of us, off of people in the city, as well as people that are traveling through. And what would also happen in 2022 is that in some way he would get canceled. And what that means is that he would no longer be able to participate in normal parts of society, or would be deemed a bad person, which would be awful. Now, I want you to imagine the same man is hosting some people in a Christian organization. And because Twitter and other media outlets are aware of his every moves, they know that he has now these people who are supposed to be faithful people, and the cries would come out, "Boo, how dare you, Christian people? How dare you identify with this man? He's a thief. He's a bad person." That is the sentiment that's really typical today, right? There's lots of canceling. There's lots of this feeling of the bad people who do bad things. And in some ways, it is actually exposing sinfulness that's happening in our world, right? There is an exposure of some really bad, really horrible things that have happened. If you think of sexual assault or other things, or even something where people are taking and stealing money, there are some positive things, but in large part, it is canceling is done in order to shame people and to make them categorized as bad people. And what is always out of the equation with this is grace. There's no grace. There's simply this feeling of this person needs to do enough in order to clean themselves up. And that's our society, but it was also the society here in the Jewish world that Jesus is engaging in. This is part of the reason that this situation is happening, where the tax collector seeks out Jesus, and then in verse 7 we hear of these grumbling people who look at what Jesus is doing and are saying, like, truly, if we're now hearing it with our words in 2022, how dare Jesus go and spend time with this man who has made all of this money off of us? That is a horrible thing. He must not be that great of a guy. And so this man was a thief. This man, Zacchaeus, was a thief. So what made Jesus forgive him? I think that's the big question we want to ask. What made Jesus forgive him? And so I want us to wrestle with two questions, and then I have a third thing to talk about. But the first is, why was he so bad? The second is, why was he so beautiful? And I'm going to surprise you with a third one. So get ready. So we're using our imaginations, and I'm surprising too. So why was he so bad? I don't know if you guys sing the children's song, "Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man," but I want to actually reword it and say Zacchaeus was a scoundrel little thief. That's more appropriate for who Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was a thief. And in the Bible times, if you know anything about tax collectors, they were hated. And to be honest, they were hated for they were disliked for a good reason, because they were taking from their people. They were there on behalf of the Roman authorities in order to tax the Jewish people, and oftentimes they would tax them in some unlawful ways. And it was well known. And so because of this, and with the tax collector industry, it was this giant pyramid scheme that would get the people on the top the most rich, filthy, filthy rich, so that the chief tax collector, which we see that Zacchaeus is, would have become incredibly rich. They would have had people that would have protected them. They would have been the rich of the rich of the rich, the top people in society. And so he did this in neglect of his own people, but in advance of himself and his family. And because of all of this, because of him being a thief repeatedly, he would have been unclean. And this kind of designation as a thief in Jewish law would have made him ineligible from any type of religious honor or religious ceremony or even church, even the synagogue, to enter in and to hear the word of the Lord. And so then, by way of that, tax collectors would often be people who on Saturdays, because that was the Sabbath, would be doing other things. This is why when you hear tax collectors, it's often paired with sinners. Because the people that are not allowed into the synagogue, are not allowed into the people of God, go out and do other things together. They associate with one another, right? And so they would have known the law, but they weren't following. They knew they were in a society centered around the Jewish faith, with the Pharisees being the people that looked upon as the ones who actually. Did it go out? Or no, there it is. Okay. The people that were actually following the law, they would have been seen completely outside of the order of this Jewish world. Again, they would not have been able to worship or even fellowship or gather with God's people. And this would have had serious ramifications for Zacchaeus. I want to take you back to your college days. Imagine being in a major, right? And now especially, this is a huge thing for many of my students who are in the same major with other students or studying together, are getting help. And imagine not even being allowed to sit in the same classroom with people. Not even being able to associate with them at all because you're unclean. You can't even attend graduation together. You get your diploma, but you can't even associate at all with them. You are completely set aside as an outcast. That is the position that Zacchaeus and these other tax collectors would have been in. And as I said, it is because they were bad people. They were thieves. And what I personally love about this passage is that it does not shy away, and the Bible as a whole does not shy away from the difficult and hard things that are in life. That there are people who are major upsetters of society, who do bad things by way of their job, by way of their occupation, by the way that they live. They are doing sinful things. And Jesus says so himself, right? And one could argue that they were in an incredibly unjust occupation. But the passage also states that there are those who were so far into their sin that they were deemed sinners. And see, the Pharisees and those who are sneering at them would have looked upon them and said, there's something that you can do about it. You just have to clean yourself up. You just have to do all of these steps in order to be accepted in this people of God. I love how Mark 7 lays that out, where Jesus and his disciples are coming in and the disciples wash their hands, but they don't do it in the ceremonially Jewish correct way. And Jesus steps in and he speaks to these Pharisees and scribes, and he says, you are looking at the ways that man has set up law and thinking and believing that they are over and above what God's law is. And God's law desires that even a sinful person may come and receive grace, because God is the great grace giver. Zacchaeus is an incredible mirror to ask, in what ways are you sinning? In what ways could you be designated as a sinner? Now, by way of us sitting here in church this morning, that's kind of a hard question. Right? If I were to preach this at Fiesta last night, that's a little bit of an easier thing for people to think, like, yeah, I am drinking way too much. There are all of these other ways that you could conceive, do I need to switch? Okay. That one could be conceived as someone who is a sinner. But one thing that many of us can do really, really well is to hide our sins. And so this is an opportunity for us to recognize that the Lord sees our hearts, and to remember that we often need to search and to see our sin for what it is, to recognize its badness, but also to not lose heart, because we have a God who is patient with us. And so we ought not to think of Zacchaeus as the person that we would deem incredibly sinful, but to look first at ourselves and to think, do we think that we are beyond the reach of God's grace? That is an essential question in this passage. What would make you think that someone is so sinful that they couldn't receive the grace of God and the forgiveness of Christ? And more importantly, is this a question that you deal with and that you struggle with? Do you feel like you are undeserving of God's grace? Have you even been told by someone that you are way too sinful in order to ever become a Christian? Or do you feel that way? What makes you believe that you're beyond the reach of God's grace, or that you're too unclean? And so again, we look at the badness of Zacchaeus, but I want you to see the beauty of this man, that he was faithful and repentant. Nathan read from the Old Testament earlier about the idea of God welcoming in sinners and welcoming in those who are repentant. And though Zacchaeus was a thief, and he wouldn't go through the typical religious rites, he, in some ways, was curious about God's grace. And so it might not be stated here clearly that Zacchaeus was curious, in part because Luke couldn't get into Zacchaeus's mind. But let's do a quick little survey of Luke just to see some things that were happening. Luke chapter 3, verse 12. And this is when John the Baptist is baptizing people. It says that tax collectors are coming to John the Baptist to be cleansed. And there they ask, what next? And so John gives them this instruction, collect no more than authorized. Essentially, you've been washed, but you need to go out and to do good by the people in this community. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Jesus calls Levi. I love this example because he calls Levi. He plucks him out of this tax collector's booth. And it could have been this easy thing of him taking him away from this unjust, occupation and life and taking him and bringing him into the disciples. But what happens is that Levi hosts him and then other tax collector buddies come and join and sit with Jesus and desire to hear about him. And then you see the Pharisees grumble because they're like, why is he with these sinners? These unclean, these horrible people. Luke chapter 15. These are just a couple of examples. Luke chapter 15, it says at the very beginning of that chapter that tax collectors and sinners came and desired to hear from Jesus. And then he gives them the lost parables of the sheep, of the coin, of the son. There was intrigue. There was desire for them to hear it. And so surely he had heard these teachings. It's even possible that Zacchaeus was part of one of these groups of tax collectors who sat with Jesus. Surely he had heard that Jesus had dined with tax collectors. And then you can even think of Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is giving the parable about the hated Samaritans. That the Samaritan was the one who, when answered back, was the one who showed mercy. So it does not mean that you need to clean yourself up. It doesn't mean that you have to change who you are. You just have to receive grace from Jesus. And so verse 4 of Luke chapter 19. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Again, thinking of that passage with Levi, the narrative. He receives this man who is undeserving, who's a tax collector, and goes and receives his hospitality. And there is some excitement that Zacchaeus has, that he gets to receive him with joy and gets to bring Jesus into his home. I think it's really interesting, too, considering how rich this passage states that Zacchaeus is, that he runs ahead, which is something that in society would not have been desirable. It's not something that rich or famous or influential people do. He ran ahead to get to Jesus. He climbs up in a tree, and he just wants to get a look at who Jesus is while he passes by. And in order to understand this clearly, we have to see that verse 7, where you see the grumbling, probably Pharisees here, although it's not listed who was grumbling. In verse 8, there's an entire evening and morning that's happening, right? That Jesus and Zacchaeus are going into his home, and you can kind of see the sun go down, the sun come up, and then the morning happens, and then the day, and Jesus is going on. And so then Zacchaeus stands kind of at his door frame. This is how the Greek writes it. And said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus is speaking in this future indicative sense that this is what he is going to do. He is planning on, and in this day, your future wording is as good as done, essentially. That he is going to give half of what he has to the poor. And then if he recognizes that he defrauds anyone, he's going to return it fourfold. $100 of defrauding, $400 is given back to the person. And essentially what this will do is bankrupt this man. It will give him nothing. So his identity is no longer in what he has. He is essentially going to have to give back everything. In Roman society, more than a century later, they actually created a rule called the Zacchaeus rule in order to have some accountability for tax collectors. That is essentially this: that if you defraud someone, you have to give back fourfold. And so when sinners encounter Jesus and see him as Lord, they recognize the need to change their lives. They recognize the need to do something drastic. It happens all over the world in all sorts of industries, where someone sees that they have a need, that they have been saved by a great sinner, that they need to make change in their life. And this is the beauty of repentance, right? But were the story to simply end here, it would probably be the beginning of a really bad story. Because people who just try to make changes that are skin deep, it doesn't do enough. They desire to show their repentance by some skin deep, they try to show their approval with God by skin deep repentance. It's often the recipe for someone essentially falling away at some other point, because they don't have a faith that is rooted in anything that is deep. And so that is why this third point is so important, that Jesus must do something drastic and must save. We see it in verse 9. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Jesus addresses the people saying, salvation has come to this house, this man who is a son of Abraham. This is amazing news for the household of Zacchaeus. Because remember, Zacchaeus is this man who is outcasted in the Israelite society. He is no longer associated with the Jewish people. And Jesus talks about Abraham, the father, the representation of the faithful Jewish people. And so this is incredibly shocking. A tax collector is now a full Israelite. But again, it's not in the cleansing, the ceremonial way. It's in the Ezekiel 36 way, where God says, "And I will take out your heart of stone, and I will put in a heart of flesh." Jesus is the one, the great surgeon, who does this work. It is only through our Lord that this work can be done. He is the only one that can save. We can't. We can't save ourselves. We can't save those people that we love. And then Jesus makes this amazingly profound statement that we all need to remember: for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. For the Son of Man came and searched out and brought to salvation those who were lost. That one sheep in Luke chapter 15 that had run away, God goes after that one. They need to recognize the help and the desperate need and the necessity of being found. And thus, even a man who is wealthy can recognize his lostness and be found. As I said, this passage is so important. It's so important for those of you who are struggling in your faith. It's so important, and it's such an encouragement for me as I walk onto a campus where it's easy to see lostness. It's easy to recognize that there are lots of people that are lost, to remind me that Jesus is building his kingdom on the backs of those who society deems as gone and lost, and those who are undeserving. Many people in society would look at college students and designate them snowflakes, or designate them as bad, or Marxist, or whatever category you want to put on them, or seeing that they are elitist, or that they are, that there are all of these things that they do that are horrible and that are bad. And I love the idea that Jesus builds his church on those people who are undeserving. I'm going through the Sermon on the Mount with students at Northwest Vista, and we were looking at the Beatitudes, and I love what one student said. She said, "These are the underdogs. These are the people who are the underdogs, who no one is rooting for. And yet Jesus goes after those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are merciful. And that's us. That's the church. The church are comprised of the underdogs, the undeserving, the underdeserving, the people who do not deserve the grace of God. But because God is a God who is rich in mercy, we receive forgiveness through him. And thanks be to God that many of us can be vessels of the grace of Jesus to others. We cannot save like Jesus does. We cannot tell someone that they are now identified in the people of God. But what we can do is give them the beautiful, freeing message of the grace of our Lord Jesus. And ask them, as Zacchaeus has done, to repent and to believe in Jesus, to follow him, to walk in him. So I pray that that is encouraging for you, for again, for those who are far off, who feel like they can't possibly be part of the people of God. I pray that this would be an encouragement. And I pray that it would be an opportunity for you to come to Jesus. And I encourage those who have been Christians for a long time to glory in how God is at work, even through some incredibly sinful people and how he brings them to repentance. To refuse to be as the Pharisees were, grumbling, but instead to pray and to earnestly seek after how God is at work and how he will be merciful to those in our world. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together. I pray that you would encourage us even now as we go from here. We pray that you would be near to us today. Thank you for laying down your life for us so that we did not have to clean ourselves up, but that we could come to you as our risen Savior. Lord, we pray all of this under your name, Jesus. Amen.